I opted out of the mic, so hopefully you'll all be able to hear me. But we're going to be looking at Galatians. So if we go ahead and turn there. I thought I'd just start with a little bit of an overview. One title that we could give to the book, and there are many ways of saying it and many themes interspersed throughout the book of Galatians, but I thought of chaining ourselves from the grace and glory of Christ's liberating gospel. In the book of Galatians, we see that false teachers come in and they add to the gospel. They tack on some Old Testament beliefs and laws that they say are needed for salvation. And so, in essence, they make it the gospel about our human accomplishments, about man's ability to act and to do something for their salvation. The book deals with a lot of contrast. It deals with faith versus the law, the flesh versus the spirit, works versus grace. And I'm not going to be exhaustive by any means of the book. I would never be able to. But I did want to try to pick up on a couple themes or some veins that we might be able to see through the book and not necessarily unravel the threads, but place our finger along it and just see how it fits in, see how it's woven into the book of Galatians. But before I do that, before I tell you some of the specifics of what I wanted to do, let's go ahead and just jump in to verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father." As in the entire Scripture, the gospel is central. An understanding of who we are, where we've come from, what God has done to bring us out of that is essential to understanding so much of how we are to live as Christians. For instance, from this verse, we need to recognize that this world that we live in is evil. It is the present evil age or evil world, it says. We need to throw out all of the notions that the world would try to throw at us, that we need to get along, that we can all coexist, as the bumper sticker says. All that means, all that bumper sticker means is believe what you want as long as I can believe what I want, which is ridiculous. Especially for the truths of the Word of God. And that brings us to what I really wanted to talk about tonight, and that is the contrast really between man's ideas and God's gospel. In verse 5, first though, it says, "To whom be glory forever and ever, amen." We need to celebrate our deliverance from this present evil world. We need to see it for what it is, and in so doing, recognize the great work of salvation that Christ has accomplished in bringing us out of it. If we're too steeped or complacent or just relaxed with the world system, then we lose so much of the praise and the glory that God deserves for the rescue that He has made for us. So we need to remember that this world is evil, but that we have been delivered out of it. And because of that, we give glory to God. in verse 6. We see, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul is just floored by this. He doesn't understand how can these Galatians, how can they have this grace? How can they be drawn out of this world system, this evil world, and then desert it? But when I was reading through this, I thought to myself, how many times do I do the same thing? We need to each, I think, ask ourselves why or how or in what ways do we desert the grace of Christ? I think we all know that it happens. I think we all can feel that pull that the world has, even though sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's very tricky. But there are some insights to the motivations behind what it is that pulls us away from that grace and that pulls us back into the worldly way of living. But first, what is the present evil world? Well, Galatians has a few things to say, at least three things that I found to say about what that world system is. One is in Galatians 2:4. Galatians 2:4 talks about the false teachings and the philosophies of men. It says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came out in secret to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So we have the false teachers, the philosophies that man comes up with. That's part of this world system. Galatians 4:3. Says, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And some translate that the base or despicable spirits of the world. And other translations say that they are the base principles by which the world operates. And both really are true. And then in Galatians 5:19 through 21, we see that the world system is steeped in the pleasing of our flesh, the fulfillment of what our natural man desires. And all these things together are a recipe, really, what we'll see is a recipe for slavery. Even the worst despots and dictators that we can think of throughout history, they are but pawns and slaves to a system of evil that is created by people refusing to glorify God and exchanging, as Romans 1 says, exchanging that glory for the glory of man and beasts and created things. Let's go on then to verse 10. It says, chapter 1, verse 10. And this, again, is getting back to one of the mindset shifts that occur, I think, when we start to give up the grace of Christ or to set it aside and turn back to the world system. It says, for do I now seek the favor of men or of God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, I am a natural people pleaser. If you're happy, then I'm probably happy too, because I just like to see everybody smiling. I like to see everything going smoothly. And, you know, before I read this verse, I didn't really think there was anything wrong with that. I kind of thought that was a good thing. But it made me think about it more. It made me think, well, what is my motivation for this? Why am I wanting everybody to be happy? Why do I want to please people? I mean, is it because I'm afraid of conflict? Yeah, probably so. Is it because I don't want to create issues with anyone. Maybe I'm afraid to make someone upset about, you know, disagreeing with them. Or maybe I really do have a genuine desire to see their good, to see good happen to them. But then I have to ask myself, well, is it just some contrived notion in my own mind about what is good for them, or is it really what God's best is for these people? Because everybody has their own idea about what's good and what's right for them, and everybody wants to be pleased in different ways. And so the only way really to do that without getting completely frustrated is to do what God says is best for them, even if it doesn't seem to please them. It's a difficult thing, especially for me to do. Let's see. In verse 11, let's go on. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's, as I said before, the gospel, an understanding of the gospel, is imperative to the Christian life. And one of the aspects of that is that the gospel of God stands apart from all other teaching because it is the only supernatural teaching that there is. The gospel is not only foundational for our Christian life, but the fact that it is not man-made is a crucial element. So since the gospel is a revelation from God, and we base all of our Christian life on how we began as Christians through the gospel, then we have to ask ourselves, what is it that I believe right now? What teachings that man have come up with do I hold on to? And are they contrary to the teachings of Christ and of God? The way that we began as a Christian should be the way that we live as a Christian. And there are so many ideas out there. There are so many philosophies. Everyone has their own idea about something. And I love to know what people think about something. Like when my wife and I are wanting to buy a house, and you would not believe how many people I've told about it just because I want to get another input. And the more input that I get, the more frustrated I get because everybody's input is different. And it's kind of the same way when looking at the philosophies that mankind comes up with. They're all going to be different, and it's going to start to be frustrating because they sort of, if you think about it as lines going across a page, they're all coming from different angles, and really what it ends up is a big spiderweb net that you get stuck in and you don't get anywhere from. What's great is when everybody looks to the Lord, all those lines leading the same direction, and life becomes a lot simpler. There's an example. I went to a class for speech therapy, and we were talking about different accents and the way people talk in different areas. And I love the way people talk in different areas. I love the differences, and there's nothing wrong with it. And that's one of the things we were talking about. There's nothing wrong with the way you speak. You shouldn't make everybody speak the same way. I know that there's a lady from New Jersey who came down to rural Virginia and tried to make everyone speak like her, and it was kind of funny. but then right after we talked about that, they told us about this philosophy that's come out now where the idea is it's called Speak Green. I don't know if you've heard of that, and it's not about ecology. It's about money. Speaking the language of money. And I was like, what? And everybody was saying, well, you know, we want to teach everybody that their way of speaking is okay, but if you really want to make it in the world, then you need to speak this way because people aren't going to respect you otherwise. And I was like, that's kind of a contradiction there. But it sort of exemplifies the way man thinks according to its system. You know, money is very important. That's what makes people happy. That's part of that fleshly lust. And so, of course, the world develops these philosophies where they try to sound nice and sound and say we can all get along and all of our accents are great and it's this one big happy family. But if you really want to make it in the world, you have to talk like this. So, it's just one of those examples of how the world tricks you into thinking that it's smart. In verses 13 and 14, we see, "For ye have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." And I just wanted to bring out here that even religions in the world, they are all about man's glory. They're all about, like it said here, that he profited in the Jews' religion. He was very zealous. So we can't judge how right something is by how zealous the people are or by how well things are going for them or for their group. Because ultimately, what we want to see happen in the church, in our lives, is God glorified. And so that's the ultimate litmus test, so to speak, in that whatever is going on, whatever teaching is being brought, ultimately, is it glorifying man or is it glorifying God? Who's benefiting? In verse 15, then, let's go on. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Then go down to verse 23. "But they had heard only, he who persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God and me." And so just wanted to share that passage because it's a great example of how Paul was in that world system. He was benefiting in it. He was not going anywhere near the Lord's way, but by God's grace alone, he pulled him out of that. And Paul's new way of life, his new way of thinking, brought God glory, not himself, like he did in the past. In chapter 2, verses 12 and 14, we see an example of seeking the pleasures of men or seeking to please men versus pleasing God and following God's way. And that is the story of Peter. And I'm just going to read through some of it here. It says, "For before certain men came from James, Peter, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them who were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled in like manner with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy." Now, first of all, before I get into anything else, how many of us would be able to stand up to someone like Peter? We think, and we'd still do this today with preachers, we put them on a pedestal. We think of them as higher beings somehow. I do the same thing. I remember there was a famous preacher, and I was going to a conference, and everybody was talking about him and saying how great, you know, how excited they were to listen to him, and I was like, yeah, this is going to be great. I can't wait to go to this. And I got into this session, and it's packed, and he's preaching, and I'm starting to think, is he reading from the page? Like, that's what I do, and he's supposed to be this great guy. And And I just kept, I kept judging like the way he was talking and how boring it was. And I was expecting this great, exciting message. And I wasn't thinking in terms of God's glory versus man's glory, of seeing him as just an instrument by which to preach the word of God versus looking for something in and of himself. And so I think when it comes to being able to confront other believers, we have to keep this in mind that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And while we act in love, we speak the truth in love, it is also important that we do speak and we don't always just keep things to ourselves. That's another thing that I have a hard time with, because I want, you know, people to be happy. I don't want to speak to them if I think, I second guess myself. I think, well, I'm probably wrong about this. So know the truth. Know the word of God. Know the gospel. And if you see something happening contrary to it, speak up. Because even if it seems like something little, like not sitting with certain people, sitting with a different group, what we find is that it has huge ramifications. The fact that Peter would not sit with the Gentiles when the Jews came in, first of all, showed that he was afraid of men, of what men thought, and not just what God thought. But in doing that, he became an example, or he demonstrated a false gospel. Because in essence, what he was saying was that in God's eyes, not everyone is the same. There is a difference between Jew and Greek. And so we understand a little bit more, I think, why Paul doesn't mince words here when it comes to setting apart a purity of the gospel of Christ. It's paramount. And we see that not only did this give the wrong impression of Christianity, but others followed in Peter's steps. So we have to think, when we're afraid of what other people think, it might not just affect us. Going on then in verse 16, through 21 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even as we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. For if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not make void the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Now, the fact that our actions can make void the grace of God is a sobering thought. And I don't want us to think when the whole chapter 3 and throughout the book of Galatians, it speaks about the law, the Old Testament law. And sometimes I read that and I think, yeah, I know that. I'm not going to follow the law. That doesn't apply to me. But we can apply, in certain areas, we can apply that to anything that comes into our life, anything that we allow to take the place of the gospel or to rise to the same level of the gospel. And I know even in the traditions of the church, in different denominations, and even here, in the type of church that we go to, there are things that are very easy to lift up and to treat as just as important as the Word of God. Some of the traditions that are just carried down, and sometimes we don't even know why we do them, but we treat them very important. And I would just warn us tonight and for us to think about what those things might be. You know, what is it in our understanding of Christianity and our understanding of the way we act as we meet together as a body? What is it that I'm raising up to the level of the Word of God, the level of the gospel? In some churches, it's music, or it's the way we dress, or the rituals. And not that all these things are bad. Sometimes we have to do certain things like this, but are we doing it to give glory to God? Is it according to Scripture, or are we just doing it to comfort ourselves, to remain in our comfort zone, and to just accommodate each other and to please each other instead of God? And just something to think about, something to evaluate, then that I want to continue to evaluate in my own mind and heart. Because in essence, when we allow these things such great gravity in our lives, we're yielding ourselves in service to them. We're enslaving ourselves to these ideas. And the only thing that we really want to enslave ourselves to is the truth of God's Word. So the next portion in chapter 4 goes on to chapter 3 deals a lot with that, with the law and how the law works and what it's for. And then in chapter 4 we get into a deeper understanding of bondage versus liberty, of where it is that we came from and where we are now, and then a question, you know, to the Galatians, why are you going back again? In verse 3, it says that we were in bondage under the elements, and then we were redeemed in verses 4 and 5. And then in verses 9 and 8 and 9, that we, for some reason, go back to serve those weak and beggarly elements, reverting, in essence, really to a pre-salvation mentality. But the thing that we try to do, I think, as Christians, when we look at trying to appease the flesh, trying to give in to man's ideas, to pleasing ourselves, what we try to do is add to the gospel. We add little things at a time. We don't ever say, God, I don't like your ways. You're wrong. We just tack on these little things that we think aren't important, but that really drag down the power and the potency of the pure gospel itself. And in verse 4, we see that's impossible. We can't have both. We can't have, like according to chapter 4, we can't have the bond woman and the free, the flesh and the spirit, according to chapter 5, cannot coexist together. We have to have only the one or the other. But sometimes the liberty that we have, let's go to chapter 5, verse 13, because I'm running out of time here. Chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Sometimes the freedom that we have tempts us into thinking that we can now go back to those other things that we were enslaved to before, those things that we were bondage to. Now we can go back and do them, but we won't be enslaved to them anymore because we have the grace of Christ. So I can hold on to the grace of Christ and I can still try to reach back down there, and I'll be able to do it this time. That's just one of the fallacies, the thought that Satan and the world tries to present to us, that we have to be on guard against. Verses 14 and 15 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you do not be consumed one of another." And for me, this was an answer to my natural inclination to being a people pleaser, in that if I really want to do that according to the Spirit and not the flesh, then the answer is to love my neighbor as myself, to love as Christ loves, to act on behalf of Christ for others. And that ultimately will be so much more fulfilling than trying to make sure and appease and make sure everybody is happy, because that's not our job. And we don't know what's right for everyone. So we have to look to Him and show His love and let Him do the rest. Otherwise, we're going to pop up with factions, and we're going to have different ways of thinking about Scripture, and we're going to fight amongst ourselves because we're not looking to Him. We're not looking to treat each other with love and respect. Let's see how I can wrap this up in 1 minute. Let's see. A preacher that I really respect and had meant a lot to me as a mentor over the years, has worked with camp many years. His name was Jim Stewart. I don't know how many of you knew him, but he would always end his messages with certain scripture. And one of those scriptures is from the book of Galatians. And I thought to myself, you know, what's the best way to immortalize yourself as a preacher or as an individual? And it's to speak the Word of God, because the Word of God is eternal. And that is what people should remember. And that is one of the things that he taught me, in that it doesn't matter what I say. It matters what the Word says. And one of the passages that he would always end with is from Galatians 6, verse 7. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time that we could spend in your word and to try to understand a little bit better the paramount importance of your gospel, of holding it in the highest regard and respect, of championing the truth and conditioning ourselves to withstand the thoughts and the philosophies of man that so easily can distract and pull us down and draw glory away from you. Tonight, Lord, we would seek your glory. We would seek to be full of praise and thanksgiving for the salvation that you have wrought by your grace through you and you alone. Help us to act upon this in our daily life, in the little things, in the choices that we make on a daily basis, wherever we are, that we remember who we are and where we came from. In Jesus' name, amen.